This morning I want to share with you a message that God placed in my heart some months ago on the subject of lostness. I realize that there are not a lot of people today that are talking about the lostness in our world. We get together and we're in our holy huddles and we praise God, and that's wonderful because you see, when we're here together, we're coming here to worship. We're gathered to worship, but when we leave here, we're departing to serve and to put into practice what God has taught us from His Word. So it's not just about gathering on Sunday, it's about Monday through Saturday doing the work that God has called us to do. So God's plan to reach the world with the gospel calls on God's people to have a renewed commitment to be workers in the harvest. Now, you've been provided an outline there, just a sheet of paper that gives you an opportunity to make some notes. I hope you'll do that, because they tell us that in communication that most folks only retain about 10% of what they hear. But when you write it down, guess what? You retain more. And so I hope that you'll write some things down as we go along. We're going to look at God's Word together in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35 through 38. So when you found your place, if you would stand with me in reverence to the Word of God, and then I will read from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And would you pray with me? God, we come to you today, and I ask, God, that you may bless the reading of your word, but also bless us and help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. God, we ask today that you may send forth workers into your harvest fields that are ready, that are ripe unto harvest. God, bless this church. Bless Pastor Hawley. Be with him and his family as they're away today. We bless you and we praise your name for the worship that we've received today and the opportunity to just to come and gather and to worship you in unity and in spirit and in truth. And now, God, we stand before you. We ask, God, that you may speak to us through your word. God, I pray that you'll use me as a vessel to communicate the truth of your word. And, Lord, that people won't see me, but they'll see Jesus in me. And, Father God, I also pray that when we leave this place, we'll be Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever gone to the mall? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. With your wife. And she walks around to every store. And she shops. And she shops. And all of a sudden, she decides on something that she's looking for. But she thinks that Macy's on the other end of the mall may have it a little bit cheaper. And so she goes all the way down there, and then she says, "Well, Penny's may have it just a little bit better price than Macy's, so let me go check them out." And before she finished shopping, you drop into a seat at the mall, and you just say, "I'm just going to wait on you." Can I get a witness? Any of y'all ever done that? Yes, I knew some of you do that, especially your men. "I'm just going to wait on you here." And then what do you begin doing? You kind of watch people. Have you ever waited on an airplane and you've been waiting for the airplane to board the plane? And in the process of doing so, have you just watched the people? You know, it's interesting just to watch people, what people do and what people say and how we can observe them and we see what's going on. You see, you find they're tired of being different because God makes us all different from each other. Look at your neighbor and just say, "You're different." Because it really is true. And that's not a bad thing. You just didn't slam them. I mean, they are different. Every one of us are different. And no matter what you might observe about an individual, though, there are two things that all people have in common. The first is they're created in God's image. Every one of us, regardless of our skin color, regardless of the language we speak, regardless of our background, we're all created in God's image. And secondly, they all matter to God. There's not a person that has been created that does not matter to God. And here's the reality. If people matter to God, then they should matter to you and I as God's children. We should have a higher sensitivity, and our spiritual radar should be up to recognize that people do matter to God. So when you look at the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, you found and you see in this passage even that Jesus was all about people. You know, he ministered to the lame. He ministered to the blind and the deaf and those that had leprosy and those that were paralyzed and the poor and the hurting and many, many more. Jesus was all about people. And in fact, he seemed to seek out those people that nobody else had any interest in. And aren't you glad that he sought you out? When you weren't looking for him, he was looking for you. And somebody spoke a word into your life for you to hear the truth and for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The truth is, Jesus ran into one group of people who really enraged him. There was the church leaders who were so busy protecting the church structure that they couldn't see the spiritual needs of those that were within the shadow of the steeple. I'll say that again in case you missed it. They were church leaders that were so protective of the church structure, they were so worried about the building being messed up and what was taking place in the synagogue, that they could not see the people that were in the shadow of the steeple of their church. And when we consider the words of our text, we see that Jesus has a laser-like focus because he is the Lord, and he was going about his life, and there's some things that he did. What we're going to look at this morning is what he taught and what he preached and how he healed and changed people's lives. Yet he did something else which is indicative of the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That was, he observed people. You see, Jesus might be hanging out with you at the mall if he were here today watching people. Jesus may have been in the airport in the seat next to you watching people and seeing people for who they really were. He looked at the people through empathetic eyes and he understood that they were weary, they were worn out, or as this passage says, they were helpless, they were hopeless, they had no direction. And today, there are people in that same condition. We find people that are weary and worn out from trying and not trusting, for trying to do things on their own and for losing out on life. And the problem in the church today is that while claiming we have the heart of Christ, many have become just like the world. Instead of looking out as we can at the blessings that we need to be to others, we often try to make people bless us. It's not about us. It really isn't. And thus our selfishness becomes stronger and our ability to dismiss others becomes greater, resulting in a blindness, a spiritual blindness to anybody else but ourselves. And the tongue in our mouth and the tongue in our shoes aren't going in the same direction. We come in here and we worship, and the tongue in our mouth, we worship the Lord, but the tongue in our shoe takes us in a different path when we leave the church house and go other places. And see, some people are putting their expectations on Washington, what's going to happen in the White House, and how the government's going to take care of me. Some people put in their expectations on their jobs and how their job's going to fulfill their needs. Some are placing their expectations on their spouse or on their parents or whoever it might be. And all of our expectations should be upon a God who knows our need, knows everything about us, and there's not anything that he can't do. And so the answers to what God wants done is not going to be found at the White House, but in God's house. When God's people start lining up where our tongue and our mouth and the tongue and our shoe are going in the same direction. There's a verse of Scripture that speaks to that. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. It's going to be on the screen there. It's a very simple verse, but it has a lot to say. And you may want to just mark it in your Bible. If I were you, I've underlined it in my Bible because it's very true. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. If you claim to live in Christ, then you need to walk like Jesus did. If you're not walking like Jesus did, then your tongue in your mouth and the tongue in your shoe aren't going in the same direction. You see, in this passage, we see where Jesus went, what Jesus watched, and what Jesus did. One of the clearest illustrations used by our Lord to explain the condition of lostness and the responsibility you and I have as believers in Christ is found in the analogy of a ripe harvest and the need for more harvest workers. Because you see, since so few of us live on farms today, we may not immediately catch the significance of this teaching. In the days of Jesus, the folks there had to live off the land. They grew their own crops. They understood what Jesus was talking about, because that's where they made the living from, the crops. And imagine that there were a field full of vegetables ready to be picked. They're getting ripe. They got to be picked immediately, or they're going to be lost. And each vegetable is worth money to the farmer, and he's anxious to get them picked, and he's anxious to get all the vegetables to the market. And now imagine that he calls on his workers to go quickly into the field to gather that crop. But instead of moving out in the fields to work, all the workers are gathered around sitting talking about problems on the farm. When are we going to be fed our next meal? What is the church going to do to take care of me? I was with a pastor last Sunday, and he announced to his church that God had placed a burden upon his heart that their church was going to plant another church. And immediately upon making that announcement, as he left the building, people were saying this: "Well, Pastor, that sounds really nice, but how's that going to affect us? Now, if you go down there and you start preaching on Sunday night and you start doing all this ministry over there, then are you going to be available to meet my needs? Are you going to be around to take care of us? What are we going to do if our staff is all doing that? And this church doesn't even meet on Sunday night." All he was talking about doing is we're going to move our staff and take our staff. God's blessed us with a great staff, and we're going to go down to another city, and we're going to start services on Sunday night. And some folks, we encourage you to join us. But instead of being excited about that, praising the Lord that they were reaching out, the folks on the farm got concerned about who's going to take care of us. Now think of something far more critical. The field is the souls of men and women. Christ is the Lord of the field. He knows that each soul is in danger of being ruined. How many of us prayed and just said, "Lord, are praying for the people in Japan whose lives are in ruin"? Less than 2% Christian. How many of us are praying that the waves of the Spirit of God might move in those people's hearts, and that there'll be Christian people that will say that all of these things that have happened, God is still in control. He can save you. He can rescue you from all this disaster that you've experienced. The souls are right, but the reality of it is they've got to be harvested right now. They've got to be harvested now. He calls on those who are the field hands, the members of the church, to go out and harvest the crops. And what do the field hands do? Well, some are sitting around waiting for the Lord of the harvest to bless them with more spiritual food. Some are complaining about things they don't like on the farm, and others are not concerned about the fact that the crop is rotting in the field, and there are people that are taking their last step into eternity without Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not careful, we'll just be concerned about ourselves and those that are already in the family, and we won't be concerned about those that are stepping into eternity without the Savior at all. And that's the picture we have before us in this passage. The owner of that field is God. And God Himself instructs, and Jesus tells the disciples to plead to the owner of the field, the Lord of the harvest, to thrust out workers into His harvest field before it's too late. And note with me, there are three important practices of what Jesus did that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, which I trust will cause us to be workers in the field of living souls, which it didn't say we had to go out there and work the fields. All this Scripture says is we've got to go out there and we've got to collect those that God's already been working on. He's already done the work. What more work could we do than what Christ did on the cross? He's already done the work. All we've got to do is go out there and tell the story to people that need to know Christ as their Savior. So let's first of all look at where Jesus went. Verse number 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus was filled with passion for the souls of people. He Himself said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. His passion took Him all the way to the cross at Calvary, where He voluntarily laid down His life for the sins of the world. And note the visible signs of this passion that He had. Jesus went to all the towns and villages. Amen. That word all is important. He didn't miss any of them. He went to all the towns and villages. Yeah. You see, the tendency we would have today is, let's don't go over to that family because they don't act like us. They don't look like us. They don't speak like us, or they do not have the same background as us. So let's skip over that house. Let's go to the next house. He went to all the towns and the villages, and notice He went to all of them, not just some. One of our major problems is we quit going. We quit going. And if we don't go, and if we do go, we just go to those that we want to go to. Let's be honest. We only go to those that we want to go to. It's selective. That's right, brother. And just to some that are just like us. Well, what God's called us to do is to be bridge builders to a lost world. To take this truth that we've got and to share it with somebody else. For the last 18 months, somebody said, where have you been? Well, I've been in an interim for 18 months at Covington, Georgia, at the church that I first went to when I was a child. You see, when I was younger, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church. You know what I'm talking about? So my mother drugged me to church. And so that church was on the verge of dying. And so I had an emotional tie there, and I wanted to go back and help them. And I wanted God to use me in that situation. In the process of doing so, the first Sunday I was there, I met a fella that didn't look like me. His skin color was dark. He didn't talk like me. He had a brogue to his voice. Although he spoke English, he didn't speak English like we do down here in the South, where we kind of drawl it out and we make one-syllable words into three-syllable words. And I went and asked him, I said, what's your name? He said, I'm Thomas. I said, Thomas, where are you from? He said, I'm from Ghana in Africa. And I said, how long have you been coming here? He said, ever since I moved to Covington, I've been coming to this church. Because you see, the church was in walking distance of where Thomas lived. So when it got time to be Christmas and Thanksgiving, I got to thinking, one Sunday, as I was greeting people as they were leaving, David, I said, Thomas, where are you going for Thanksgiving? He said, I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have any family here. His wife and his four children are back in Ghana. He's trying to raise some money so he can bring them here. And he's been working on it for 4 years. He hasn't seen his family in 4 years. I said, Thomas, how about going to Mama's house with me?
All right.
He said, would you let me do that? I said, man, I'd love to have you go with us. I said, you'll get plenty to eat. And I got pictures on my phone if you want to see my mother and my dad with Thomas in the middle. I told him that was my brother from another mother. And the reality of it is, Thomas and I had developed a bond because I simply got into his world just a little bit. And I stopped long enough to see that Thomas didn't have anybody to spend the holidays with. Thomas was going to spend the holidays in his little one-room apartment at home unless somebody built a bridge to him. Now, the reality of it is, does that make me anything special? No, what I'm trying to say to you is, open your eyes. Look out into the fields. Jesus looked at people that needed a bridge built in their lives. You see, I got two nephews that are sergeants in the Marine Corps. One of them was on that ship that's bombing Libya, Kearsarge. He's in the military intelligence. The other one is actually out there attached to the Afghan Army. I was real concerned about that until he told me, he said, well, the Afghan Army hasn't lost yet. They beat the Russians, and everybody's tried to invade them. They fought them off. He says, so I think I'm in pretty good hands. At least I got folks that's going to fight. They know how to fight. And they're in harm's way. But you know, the military have a motto. They're not going to leave any man behind. They have somebody that's wounded. They're going to go back. And my nephew who was home, he's on his fourth deployment. He said he's already got honored and recognized because he went back for a young man under fire in order to rescue him and bring him home. Because their motto is, no man left behind. That started a long time before George Bush put together a No Child Left Behind Act. It actually started a long time before the military picked it up, because this book says we should leave no one behind. But everybody should know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord of the harvest wants to have no man, woman, boy, girl left behind. So as Jesus went, I want you to notice what he did. He taught in their synagogues. He went to where they were. Did you hear me? He didn't ask them to come to where he was. See, a lot of our church work is we're asking people to come to church when we need to get them to come to Christ. But in order to get them to come to Christ, we got to get in their world. We got to know what they're doing and what they're about. We got to eat some of the food that we might not be comfortable in eating and not ask questions. We've got to do something that's beyond ourselves. So like my dear co-laborer Bill Johnson has done in the Clarkston area, when he went and he encountered a Hindu priest. And the Hindus, if you're familiar with Hinduism, believe in many gods, millions of them. And God spoke to Bill and said, told this Hindu priest, he said, Bill said to him, he said, I'd like to come to you and share with you about my God. Well, the priest said, man, come on. I'd love to hear about him. Just join us up. Join all the others, you know. That was his opinion about it. And Bill went in there and shared with him the story of creation from this book that was given to us by the one true God. And when he finished, the Hindu priest said, what you've told me is correct. He renounced his Hinduism and received Christ as a Savior. Not only him, but his family as well. And by doing so, guess what? They're being discipled now in the things of God. You know what that Hindu priest said? When he was in Nepal, he went from being hero to zero. That would be our terminology. Because as the Hindu priest there, everybody recognized him. They took care of him. He said, when I came to the United States, the only people that cared anything about me were the Christians. It made a difference in his life. It made a difference for eternity because somebody built a bridge to go where he was. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom. This book is filled with good news and needs to be shared. And he healed every disease and sickness. Did you hear that word, every? Every disease and sickness. He took care of people. He was concerned about the welfare of people. He didn't just go. He went and he did something. Let me say that again. He just didn't go. He went and did something. I'll say it again in case you hadn't heard it. He just didn't go. He did something. Now, my nephews tell me there's kind of like three kinds of bombs. My nephew has been over there four times. He says, you know, there's some kind of bombs that they deploy, and it just it hits something. We don't know exactly what it's going to hit, but when it hits something, it's going to mess up a lot of stuff. And then there's some bombs that are heat-directed, where they actually will go and they will somewhat find a target. But there are also some bombs that are laser-directed. You know what I'm talking about? And that laser bomb is going to find its target. Regardless of what kind of setting it is, it's going to go right to the target. And what you and I need to do is when we go, we need to do something that is laser-directed. We don't just need to go and whatever we're doing, we're just having collateral damage all over the place because our tongues don't match up. But we need to be doing something that's going to be significant for God. He made a difference. He taught the words of the Father. He preached the good news. He touched people's lives. He healed every manner of sickness and disease. My question for you today is, and it's on the screen, are you going? And if so, where are you going? Where in the world, as my grandson would say, are you going? You see, I get calls from people that all the time want to go places. I get calls from preachers that want to go places. They don't like the church they're at. They want to go to another church. That church has problems. I said, well, guess what? That one's got more problems. You'd be better off staying where you are. Don't go over there. You think you got problems now? Guess what? They got more problems over there for you. It's just a different set of problems. Don't go over there. I get calls from seminary students saying, I want to go places. I want to go to this church. I want to go to that church. I want to go to a church that's bigger and better, that's got more programs. I get calls from people saying, I want to go to a church that's got this going on or that going on because the church I'm going to isn't meeting my needs. I get calls from some people that want to climb the denominational ladder. They wanted to be recognized by someone. And they want my name to be a reference for them. Or they want to use my name as a reference for who they are and what they're trying to do. And sometimes when they start climbing that ladder, they don't realize the ladder is up against the wrong wall.
All right. Yes, sir.
Because they're trying to do something that's in and of themselves. And there may be people here saying, I want to go places. I had a guy in a missions conference 2 weeks ago. He said, I want to go and supply in all your churches when there's an opportunity to preach. I just think that's what God wants me to do. And this is what I said to him. He's a seminary student. There is no lack of opportunity to preach anywhere in America today. Yeah. What? There's no lack of opportunity. It's just not in the church house. It might be in the home. It might be in the workplace where I've got a man that started a Bible study in a closet in the federal post office because he wanted to preach the gospel. Or it might be to somebody that you weren't expecting to encounter where you go and you develop a Bible study. I had a missionary friend of mine. His wife started a Bible study for abused women. And they started the Bible study. It's already outgrown his home. And she said, what should we do? We need to take all these folks down to the church. She said, don't take them to the church. It'll mess them up. Let's take them to another home. Let's start two groups. Let's get a group here going and a group over here going, and let's keep multiplying it. Sounds a little bit like New Testament, doesn't it? Some of you taught Sunday school this morning. Are you going to teach that lesson more than one time? Got real quiet in here. All of you hearing a sermon this morning. Are you going to share that story more than one time? Are you just going to be a hearer? Are you going to be a doer? You see, we are stewards of all that we're receiving, and God wants us to go and to give it out to others. You see, I'm looking for people that are willing to go to 22 trailer parks in Newton County that nobody's witnessing to. I'm looking for people to go to the multi-housing in DeKalb County where 98% of the people don't go to anybody's church. I'm looking for folks that are going to the highways and byways around your church in Clarkston and Stone Mountain and join like what you're doing here and touching people's lives to the 50-plus nations of the world that are living here in this area. Where all the churches, other churches have abandoned them, you're to be commended that you've come back to them.
Amen.
And to do a work that God wants done. I'm looking for people to start a church, whether it be a traditional church or a house church or a business church. It doesn't matter where church is, because this word tells me where two or three are gathered,
yeah,
I'm going to be in the midst.
Yeah.
I'm looking for people that are going to be, and I think the next thing is up, is a bridge. A bridge builder. Now, notice why should we be concerned about bridge building? Bridges give life through two-way movement. Without its own bridges to the world, church life in time fades into isolation and finally irrelevance. Did you see that? Well, leave it up there a little bit longer in case some of you want to write it down. But I didn't say that. Robert Lewis, pastor of Fellowship Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, said it. And you might say, well, we're not fading into irrelevance. Yes, we are. Because the church has quit going. The church isn't going anymore. The church has adopted, y'all come here philosophy, and we're not going to the highways and the hedges and compelling people to come to Christ. You know how I know that? In that geography that I shared with you a moment ago, there are 1 million people. Population of 1 million people. Our association of churches is the largest in the geography. You add all of us up on any given Sunday and there's only 13,000 of us in church. That's less than 2%. Now you start adding up what the Methodists have who are in decline, what the Presbyterians have who are in decline, and all the other groups have that you're probably looking at about 95% lostness around you. Will you see it? Will you do anything about it? The lostness that we have. You see, are you willing to go? We need to change our heart attitude from, well, I have to go to church Sunday, to I get to go. Some kids, when I was a teenager, sometimes there was times when I thought, they making me go to church. Y'all have had that? I'm so thankful parents made me go. But now I get to go. And wouldn't it be a joy that everything we looked at, I get to go to work tomorrow. Yes. And we'll be around lost people. I get to go to school tomorrow. Yay. I get around lost people that need Christ. I get to go to wherever it might be. Because there are people that need Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice not only where Jesus went, but what Jesus watched. He watched crowds. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus saw people, crowds of people, harassed and helpless like sheep who had no shepherd. I want you to ask yourself, how did Jesus respond? Look at the verse. How did Jesus respond? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He was moved. The phrase compassion means deeply moved from within. When Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb and people were standing by there, they said, oh, see how he loved him. Because Jesus had a love that showed and it glowed. And the words to see in the text come from a Greek word meaning to know. Jesus did not just look at people. He did not just see what they were wearing. He saw their situation in life. He looked within and he saw that need. He understood the condition they were in. As a songwriter has written, he looked beyond their fault, my fault, and he saw their need. You see, today Jesus is looking for people who are willing to go and see what he sees. And I'm afraid that most of us only see what we want to see. Now, my wife tells me I hear what I want to hear. It's called selective hearing. But some of us have the same problem with our vision. We only see what we want to see. We're blinded by our own selfishness. We're too busy with the work of the church to see the world for whom Christ died. You see, our world is changing. You and I live in the third largest unchurched nation in our world. Let me say that again in case you didn't know it. You and I live in the third largest unchurched nation in our world. Would you venture to guess who the largest are? China, India, United States. You live on a mission field. I'm not the only missionary in this room. We're on a mission field. You and I need to realize that we're on a mission field. I want you to notice, some people look at our world like a pancake. Got a picture there, Carly, of pancakes? See that? Got a little cream on the top of them. More than 11,000 people groups in the world. About 1.5 billion people who live without access to the gospel. And we got to reach each one of them as a separate group. But you notice when you pour pancake syrup on pancakes, what does it do? It runs off the pancakes and it goes off on the plate. And then what you got to do is take that fork, kind of sop it back up on those pancakes. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you put it back on the pancakes, and if you run out of syrup, you get a little more syrup and put it on there. But our world is not like a pancake where we can just throw it out there and hope that something's going to happen, and it's going to just flow out to somebody from our church. The world's like a waffle. Got any Waffle House fans here other than me? There you go. I see some hands go up. What do you do when you get a waffle? You strategically take that syrup and you make sure it gets in every one of those little divots so that every bit of that syrup is on that waffle. And you don't have to do any sopping. All you got to do is cut and eat. And the reality of it is we've got to get this gospel in every little compartment around our churches to every person that needs to know Christ. It's our responsibility to take Jesus to them. So we see in this passage where Jesus went, what he watched, but last of all, I want you to catch what he said and who he said it to. What Jesus said was significant. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Who was he talking to? Come on. His disciples. Those that were followers of him. He said, the workers are few. So, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Notice what Jesus said. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus pointed out the harvest was ripe and plentiful. The impact of his words is that there were far too many less workers than were needed and that were available to do the work that God wanted done. Jesus is calling for more workers because the harvest is so great. We need workers who are willing to color outside the box and maybe even get off the page and do some things for God. Recently, I was in a conference with Dr. Jim Slack. Dr. Slack just retired as the chief missiologist for Southern Baptist International Mission Board. And now he's working with a group that is doing research in the United States on all the people groups in North America. And some of the things he shared at that conference has caused me to lose sleep at night. You ever had something that caused you to lose sleep at night? Because what he had to say was significant because of where we live, you and I, in the South. He said by the year 2040, the Southeast will have the largest population base of any region in the country. 26 million people will live in the South. 26 million people in the southern states. Georgia's population by that time is going to grow by 22%. He predicts that Atlanta may even eclipse New York City and have as many people in the 20-county metropolitan statistical area of Atlanta than is the population of New York City proper. Are you listening to me? Anybody been to New York City? That's a big place, isn't it? Can you imagine that we may have as many people in Atlanta, Georgia, and the 20 counties? And I looked at the tags, maybe Gwinnett, Rockdale, DeKalb, Newton, Forsyth, you name them. All of these counties, the population is not going down. It's going up. The 20-county metropolitan area is going to have an increase of 66%. Anglos are going to drop in population. There are going to be folks less that look like me and folks more that look like you. Hispanics will rise 453%. Some of us need to sign up for Spanish classes because we're not going to know how to communicate the gospel to them if we don't. Peter Drucker, the father of modern-day management, once said this. He said, if you're in business, you ought to ask yourself three questions. What business are we in? What business are you and I in? We're not in the church business. It's not about growing churches. It's about reaching lost people. Who is the customer? It's not trying to get somebody from that church to come over and join your church. Amen. It's not trying to take care of all the people on the farm. The customer is a lost person. Everything we do should center around focusing on them. And then you need to ask yourself the third question that Drucker says is this. How's business? How is business? You see, one can almost hear the burden of our Lord as he looked out on those fields and he said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest fields. Ask the Lord of the harvest. You see, we need to understand the harvest of souls doesn't belong to us. It's the sovereign Lord who owns all the fields. The Bible says in Psalms, the earth is the Lord and everything that's in it. And all authority, Jesus said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Didn't say make church members. He didn't say go out there and invite people to church. He said, you go and make disciples of all nations. And yes, his work is to be done his way. So thankfully our Lord never became so enamored with himself and his needs that he lost track of the needs of others. Aren't you grateful for a Savior? He didn't get so preoccupied with himself when he was in that wilderness experience after that high moment of his baptism that he gave it all up then. He didn't get so preoccupied for himself when he was on that cross that he didn't willingly go, because you see, the scripture says in Hebrews, he knew there was joy that was set before him. He wasn't enamored with himself and his needs that he lost track of the needs of people. He was totally and completely given as a ransom for many. So God sent him into the world for one specific purpose. He knew his purpose. He stayed with his purpose until he fulfilled his purpose. And now the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. But guess what? According to John 20 and 21, it should be on the screen. Carly's got it there already. She's ahead of me. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I've been sent, so I'm sending you. So we need to do what Jesus did. We need to see what Jesus saw. We need to be about the ministry that Jesus was about. So I'm sending you to, and this is the last slide, go where I would go. That's what Jesus said. I'm sending you to go where I would go. So I don't know about you, but I want to be found when Jesus comes again where Jesus would want me to be. I want to send you, Jesus said, to watch what I would watch. I don't know about you, but I want to see what Jesus saw. And Jesus said, I want you to work like I've worked. And when Jesus comes again, I want to be found busy in the fields doing His work. We sang an old hymn when I was growing up. We'll work till Jesus comes. Anybody know that song? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll all be gathered home. So the challenge today is to be a worker in the field. Don't be a problem on the farm. Don't be preoccupied with where the next meal's coming from. But be present in the fields when Jesus comes.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.